This week, I had the opportunity to read the United Nations Happiness Report, the World Happiness Report. Has anyone seen that? Interesting reading. They measure the level of happiness in 157 countries of the world based on criteria such as the gross domestic product per capita, the level of perception of corruption, generosity, the level of freedom you feel to make decisions. They look at life expectancy and positive affect measures such as your level of feelings of happiness, if you're laughing and so forth. And they also look at negative affect measures such as worry and fear and anger. And so based on all of these criteria of these 157 countries, the United States ends up at position 19. Not bad. But Sweden's actually at position 7. So I guess that means that I'm a pretty happy guy. I've lived half my life in each country. Well, I also happen to know that in these countries, there is an existential emptiness. And that's something I encountered a lot in Sweden. I worked with college students for many years, and we did actually a survey of many of the campuses, and we asked this question: if you could ask a question of God, which would it be? And one of the very most common questions was, what is the meaning of life? And these are students that are intelligent, that have their whole lives ahead of them, that are, you know, have everything, and yet they're wondering, what's the point of it all? And I think those of us who have everything, we might have love and connection and success and affluence, we can often sense that there's something missing, sense a longing for something more and something else. And I believe that that is a pointer, an indicator that points beyond this world. There is something out there that can satisfy this hunger, but it's not to be found in the world. I believe that what St. Augustine said is true, that contentment is found not in loving the things of this world less, but in loving God more. There is a place in us that only God fits and fills and satisfies with His presence and with His love. And that's what today's passage is all about in Ephesians. That this love for God is something that arises as a response to His love for us, as we contemplate, as we're filled with the love of God in Christ, that awakens a love for God from us. And that is partly what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is written by the Apostle Paul, probably in the early 60s, from prison in Rome. He's most likely in house arrest, but he's chained to a Roman soldier. And he's able to write these words as a prisoner. He spent a lot of his years of ministry in prison. And that's something that just amazes me about Paul. And he's writing to a group of churches in what is today Western Turkey. Ephesus is sort of like the Chicago of the Roman Empire, the second city. And he's writing them what's the most important thing he can pray for them. I find this very interesting. He's not asking for prayer that he'll be released. He's praying for something totally different. And this is what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father in heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we do say amen to that. This is what we long for. This is what we need. This is what you want to give us. So God, I ask that you would deepen our experience of what Paul is talking about and these powerful words in our hearts today. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Paul talks here really about the foundation of all prayer. He also talks about the content of this prayer, and that's the main point of today. But then he also talks about the ultimate goal of all prayer. So the foundation, the content, and the goal. First of all, the foundation of prayer in verses 14 through 16 is that God is our Father. He's the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And he has lavished his goodness on us in Christ, as we've been talking about here in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's all about what God has done. Very little about what we should do. That's coming in the next three chapters, right? But the first part is, what has God done for you? He's lavished his grace on us. We're standing in grace. And I love it how Paul does that. Before he goes on to, this is how you should live in response, this is what God has done. And he has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. He's enlightened us. He has given us an inheritance. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And because of this, Paul wants to pray. We were dead and he made us alive. We were enemies and he made us friends. And he put us in his family, his worldwide family. And so that's why he wants to kneel before the Father in awe and reverence. So he's really picking up the intercession that he began at the beginning of chapter 3. And now he digressed and he talked about his calling and the mission. And now he's coming back to the prayer again. And so what God has done and who he is awakens prayer in Paul. And I really believe that the most important thing for us to know about prayer is that God is our loving, perfect Heavenly Father that wants what's best for us, and that we are his beloved children. When our boys were born, this truth became very much more real to me. And I can tell you honestly that I miss Axel and David throughout the day. If I miss saying goodnight to them at night, I love to go in and just take a little peek at them just to see how they're doing when I get home. I look forward to seeing them in the morning. And I really do want what's best for them. I want them to experience security and guidance and give them what they need to succeed in life. And I know, and they know, and everyone who gets to know me knows that I am imperfect, right? I am part saint, part sinner, as Luther talked about. Well, if I feel this way in my imperfection, how much more doesn't God feel that way about us? In fact, that's what Jesus says in the passage that Pastor Glenn read for us earlier. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if all these imperfect fathers usually are fairly decent, I mean, how much more isn't the perfect Father going to give us what's the very best thing, which is actually the Holy Spirit, is what the translation is in Luke. This was from Matthew. It says, good gifts. And Luke says, the Holy Spirit, the best of all gifts. And that's what Paul is going to talk about shortly. And when this truth sinks in, we're inspired to come boldly and confidently to him with everything. As Paul said in the verse just before this, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You know, my boys can come to me confidently with whatever it is they have on their hearts. You know, they don't need to know the Greek word for hello, speak King James English, you know, follow some complicated procedure. They can come openly and freely with whatever is on their hearts. And that's how God wants us to come to him. When the boys were younger, I had to travel quite a bit. I was in campus ministry, and I would be gone for several days at a time. And one of the best things of coming home was walking through the door and then being met by, Daddy's home! And they'd come running up, you know, to give me a big hug and to tell me about what had happened during the day, you know, something they had drawn or the Legos that they had built. And it was just fantastic to be met that way. Just spontaneously, without any kind of procedure, just coming to me confidently. And that's how our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him. So how and when and where really is less important. But here Paul mentions that he wants to kneel before the Father. Right? That's a posture that expresses reverence and humility and intensity. And if you look throughout the Bible, people prayed in all kinds of ways. They could throw themselves on the ground, you know, prostrate themselves. They could clothe themselves in sackcloth and ashes as they were fasting. But the most common position for prayer was just standing with the hands outstretched like this in a position of receptivity. So you could play it in all kinds of ways. And I think this tells us that we can be pragmatic about it. We can pray really in whatever way works for us. I like to move around a lot, as you can tell. I like to walk. I like to run when I pray. In fact, I usually start in the shower and continue my walk here. It takes about 25 minutes to get here. So I have a good time to pray that way. Well, he wants us to come with whatever way it works for us. And Paul prays on the basis of the Father's glorious riches. God has boundless abilities and inexhaustible resources. You know, he isn't stingy. He's generous, and he gives out of his abundance. And that really is the foundation of prayer. So what should we pray for? Well, I think the short answer is anything we want, anything on our hearts. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no, quite often, probably. More work needs to be done on our hearts before God gives us something, or maybe it's just not the right thing to pray for. So the answer could be no, or the answer could be wait. So, right? Yes, no, or wait. But here, Paul prays what's very most important for all of us to experience, what all of us really need and are looking for, even if we can't really put our finger on it. So Paul gets to the heart of it. And that's the next section. He talks about the content of our prayers. And summarizing that, we could say that's the empowerment by the Spirit to experience the presence and the love of Christ. Paul prays that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When we receive Jesus by faith, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he creates a new spirit within us. He gives us a reborn inner being. And this inner being needs nourishment to grow, right? It's not fully formed. It needs to grow. And so Paul is praying that the Spirit would strengthen this inner being so that we will grow and mature. And this inner being does need nourishment. And that's really what prayer is. Just like our physical bodies need the nourishment of food, our inner being needs the nourishment of prayer and the word. And that's what Paul is praying here. But, you know, what oftentimes happens is that when I'm busy, prayer is one of the first things to go. You know, it's like I treat it like an optional extra. Well, if I get around to it, I need to take care of these things first, and then I'll pray sort of as I get around to it. But, you know, the weird thing is when I'm busy, I still eat. You know, I still eat. But why don't I eat spiritually? I mean, my spirit needs it just as much. Like Martin Luther said, he'd get up 2 hours early, or whatever the number was, to pray if he had a lot going on. If he was busy, he would pray even more. Can't say that I've gotten to that point, but this is a reminder to us that we do need that spiritual food. And if we approached our inner being's need for the Spirit's power, I think that would really transform our lives. Well, then the first aim of this prayer, of praying for the Spirit's empowerment, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he would make himself at home in our hearts, that we would experience the presence of Christ, and not just believe true things about him, not just recite the creeds, but actually experience his presence in a close personal relationship with him. So for sure, when he moves in, he's there to stay. But he can feel more or less at home in our lives. And Paul's praying that Christ would feel at home in our lives. You know, when we move into a home, we usually want to make it like our own. We want to put our mark on it. We want to have it reflect our values and our tastes. And we're really thankful for the home we have in Winding Creek. It's about a 25-minute walk from here. It's close to the Springbrook Prairie, close to the boys' schools, and like I said, very close to church, and we loved the house. But when we moved in, we realized there were a few things that needed to be taken care of. We noticed that the kitchen fan was vented back into the kitchen. which in and of itself isn't a problem because I love my wife's cooking. So if we've got, it smells great, you know, we have something on the walk, whatever it smells like, that's what my clothes are going to smell like, you know, that's what my, well, so that in and of itself isn't a problem. But if we didn't do anything about it, the oils and so forth would start to corrode the cabinets. So we had to have it vented back out again. That's one of those repairs you don't really want to do. You'd rather paint a room or, you know, put up a picture or something like that. But that's one of the things we actually knew about it, and we moved down. We realized we need to do something about this. Well, we noticed the carpets needed replacing. They're kind of worn in some places. And some of the rooms need to be painted and so forth. We want to do stuff outside in the yard. We want to have the house reflect what we value. Well, that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to move into every room of the house and to make it reflect his presence and his values. You know, our relationships, our work, our leisure, everything. He wants to move in and make himself at home. So he's at work changing us, but he's also at work deepening our sense of fellowship with him. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that we would know his presence, know his nearness. And he prays secondly here in this prayer for the Spirit's empowerment, not only that we would know Christ, but that we would also know his love, that we'd experience his love. We're already rooted and established in love. This is a gift of grace. We're rooted in his love like a plant that's been rooted in the soil, or like a house built on a solid foundation. That's our standing because of Christ. That's the reality. And now Paul prays that we would experience it, that we would taste the sweetness of it, grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ in all of its dimensions. And I love this picture here. It's a little bit hard to see maybe, but it's you see the Milky Way in the background. You see it's kind of a portion of the universe, but if you look at our portion of the universe, it's minuscule compared to what's out there. It's immeasurable, possibly limitless. Well, that is how God's love is. It's wide enough to embrace everybody. It's long enough to last to eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most broken person, and it's high enough to lift us all up to heaven. Or if you think about the cross, you've got the vertical beam, you know, pointing down to earth and pointing up to heaven. You've got the cross beam, the horizontal one, with Jesus' arms stretched out as if to say, everyone is welcome. I love the whole world. So we have these pictures that will help us to get a taste of what this is all about. And this is what Paul is praying that we will experience. You know, he gave his life to win us back. But grasping the love of Christ isn't a solo project. It's not something that we do on our own, you know, out in nature praying. I mean, I love to do that, but it's actually something we need to do together. That's partly why we meet. God's love shows through in different ways through each one of us. We have something to give, and we have something to receive. And this has been huge in my process of coming to faith. I know I've told you about this before, but when I finally was convinced to go to the youth group at the church that we were part of back in Shaker Heights, Ohio, I noticed that this group had something that I didn't. I kind of love and a joy and a peace, and it really drew me in. I thought that I see some reality behind what they're talking about here. And that's partly how God awakened faith. And throughout the years, that's been such an important aspect of being able to experience the love of God. And one of those ways is by receiving prayer. Oftentimes, when I've received prayer from somebody who doesn't know me, that I've never talked to, I've just gone forward to receive prayer, which we'll have an opportunity to do today. I'm not saying that this happens every time. I'm not making any guarantees. But the Holy Spirit will lead as people pray. And several times this has happened that they'll pray exactly what I needed to hear without knowing me. It's like they've read my journal, you know, and they're praying phrases and things that are on my heart that they have no way of knowing. And sometimes it's so specific that it just burrows in, and I have the sense of God is alive. He's real. He knows me. He loves me. And so God shows his love through one another in all kinds of ways. And he says that to know this love that surpasses knowledge, I mean, that sounds like a paradox. He's asking that we will know something that can't be known. It's like a contradiction. I think what Paul is saying here is use your mind. Let your mind stretch as far as it possibly can. Do the research. Do the studying. Go to seminary if you want. Do the word studies. Do the technical sort of background to all of this. That's an important part of how we can understand who God is and his great love for us. As we meditate on Jesus and look at his teaching and look at his actions and look at his death and resurrection for us, all of that, those are important things for us to reflect on. But Paul is saying here that there's a part of this that you cannot get by reflecting on it alone. This is something that the Holy Spirit has to reveal. He's got to speak to our hearts in a supernatural way. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that we'll have enlightened hearts. So experiencing the love of Christ is not less than rational, but it is more. It goes beyond the rational. And love really does transform. I heard one of my Trinity professors tell a story about another professor named Perry Downs. He and his wife, in addition to raising their own two children, took in over 30 foster children throughout the years. And some of them they'd have for a few weeks, others for a few months, and the last one I think they ended up adopting. Well, when they had a full house, the agency called them and asked, we've got an emergency situation here. They're two twin boys, 3.5 years old. They're in a horrible situation right now. They really need a new home quickly. Can you take them in? At first he thought, no, we can't. We have a full house. It's a small house, and we already have a bunch of foster kids. We won't be able to give them the care that they need. Well, they insisted, and they took them in. They said, okay, we'll agree to 6 weeks. Well, the first night that they were there, these boys were just scared witless. They put them to bed. And they didn't make a peep, completely quiet for a half hour. And after that time, Perry went up there to check on them, make sure everything was okay. And it turns out that their pillows were wet with tears. They'd cried themselves to sleep just silently. And so they looked into this, and they discovered that out of the 8 houses that they lived in, at 3, they'd been horribly beaten and abused. And it really showed. And so they had them tested, these 2 3.5-year-old boys, psychologically. And they said, they're irremediably damaged. There's not much you can do. Well, these 6 weeks turned into actually 3.5 years. They got to live in their home, the Downs home, for that time. And then they were finally adopted by a fantastic family. But before they passed them along, they had them psychologically tested again. And the results came back, and they were in the normal range. They had been totally transformed by this love. One of them went on to become a high school teacher, and the other one became an Olympian in his sport. You know, what made the difference? They were loved. Love transforms. Now, grasping the love of Christ is something that has an end result that Paul talks about here. The end result of experiencing the presence and the love of Christ by the power of the Spirit is that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I believe this is what we're looking for, even if we can't put our finger on it, even if this isn't, if we don't know exactly what it is we're looking for. We can try to fill that inner void with romance, with pleasure, with success, with fame, with adventure, with philanthropy, but only God fits and fills and satisfies that inner being. He satisfies our hunger with his own presence. Well, finally, Paul talks about the goal of prayer, really of all prayer, and that's God's glory. He's shown us how to pray. He's shown us what to pray in this prayer, and now he talks about the ultimate reason for our prayers. The ultimate purpose is that God would be glorified. He says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So we get a glimpse of the glory of God through his church. And Paul makes a big deal out of that in Ephesians. You know, when we gather, that's partly how we show God's glory over all these divisions and differences that we have, there's a unity that's greater than all of that. I'm not saying there are a lot of divisions and differences necessarily, but throughout the history of the church, you know, with all nations and peoples and races and personalities and giftings and strengths and weaknesses, you know, that manifold diversity in unity is something that displays God's glory. But he also shows it through individuals. As we become increasingly permeated with the presence of Christ and know the love of Christ so that we're more filled up with God, his glory is revealed. This lady on the picture is somebody I got to know in Sweden. She was part of the sister church in Stockholm. Elise Lindqvist. Can you say that? Elise Lindqvist. Say it fast 3 times. No. That's the only hard part about Swedish, is the pronunciation. The words are actually very similar to English in a lot of ways. Anyway, she is somebody who is now 84 years old. She lived an incredibly rough life. She was abused. She was addicted to all kinds of things, and she was actually a prostitute for many decades. She met the love of Christ, was totally transformed by him. And now she's been out on the streets for over 20 years, passing along the love that she has received. And so she's reaching out to prostitutes, I think every weekend she's been out there. Well, she's become well known, even among secularized Swedes, people that don't even believe in God. And she's kind of a national hero in some ways. She's been called the Mother Teresa of the prostitutes, the angel on Malm, Skillnadsgatan, where they like to actually spend time. And she was given a prize in 2013, a humanitarian prize, human rights prize. And part of that prize was this sculpture that you'll see her holding in her right hand. And it shows a person that's hunched over and then who's slowly and gradually rises up into the light with outstretched arms, with a new life of freedom from bondage. That's what's happened in her life. That's what's happening in the lives of other prostitutes in Stockholm. And this is what's happening really in our lives in different ways. And it shows his power that's at work within us. So God's glory is shown in the church, but it's also shown most clearly in Christ Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see God. He is the radiance of God's glory, like Hebrews says. So when we look at Jesus, how he relates to people, how he teaches, and most of all, when he gives his life for us, the glory of God is revealed. And so he comes to us with his power and his love, and he transforms our lives. And that awakens praise to God. That brings glory to God, and it brings joy to us. And that's ultimately why we pray. Lord, we do thank you for this prayer of Paul. I pray that each one of us would experience more of what this means in our lives. Thank you for the incredible love that you show us. Let us taste and see more of that, Lord. Deepen our experience of it. Transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.